Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church. For you visitors, it's not that the kids don't like to hear me preach. They just enjoy downstairs more than being up here. So we are thankful for God's house this morning being full. And Cal and Gina, on this special day, we welcome your family. It is so good to see them here today. Usually, we would be continuing in our sermon series in 1 John. That will continue next week. Today, we are going to be in 2 Timothy this morning. So, as you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. As you're turning there, I want to make a couple announcements because there won't be really any time at the end of service to do that because we're going to be moving from the service into the ordination of Cal, laying hands on him, and then there will be reception right at the end. And again, this is we're getting back to Awana, so we need to pick all our chairs up at the end of service. So, guest, welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church. We put you to work. But anyway, and then one more announcement. I will get this date right, Brian. It is September 28th in Farmville. As you know, our church is being engaged in the pregnancy support. Thank you, Pastor Jamie. Pregnancy Support Center, and we will there will be a walk on that day. If you're interested in walking to support it, you can sign up in the back. If you're not, if you're too lazy to walk the 5K, and you want to sponsor somebody, Chuck, raise your hand. There's Chuck. He's going to run it. No, excuse me. He's going to walk it for us, but it's for a worthy cause, and I hope that if you can participate in it and get people to sponsor you as well, that would be an incredible blessing and benefit to the Pregnancy Support Center. So as we are going in our Bible to 2 Timothy, some of you may know 2 Timothy, this is Paul's last letter that he writes. He is near death in the city of Rome, capital of the Roman Empire. He has been brought there to stand against charges against the empire, and he will be shortly put to death. And it's amazing that his last words, think about what your last words would be. If you knew you were getting ready to die, what would be your concern? Who would you write to? What would be your care? Well, we're going to see part of his care as we stand with me, as we honor the reading of God's word. If you'd stand with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Father, as we come, your people, the sheep of your flock gathered here at this place we call Grace Harvest, Father, we who are your body of believers, your bride that anticipates the second coming of your Son, Lord, as we gather this morning and as your word is proclaimed, as a mere man stands before these people, Father, I pray, God, that your word would penetrate our hearts, and Father, that we would be encouraged and instructed and corrected where need be. And Lord, for the one here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, who has a head knowledge of you, Father, but if they were to die today, they would spend eternity in hell apart from you. My prayer, Father, that today you would make hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And Father, may you be glorified from the preaching of your word this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So, remember that when 2 Timothy was written, the persecution of Christians was widespread. Paul himself was in prison, as I just told you. And because of this, everyone in Asia had deserted him. We know that from chapter 1 of this epistle. Some had no doubt even deserted Christ as they left Paul. In view of this surrounding persecution, Paul calls Timothy to use his spiritual gifts to be unashamed of Christ and the gospel. See, as 2 Timothy 2:1 unfolds on this backdrop, Paul says, So then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Who is this Timothy fellow? Well, Timothy is a young pastor that Paul has mentored. And he is trying to encourage Timothy because Timothy is losing the faith. He is losing his courage. Some of you as believers have been in places in your life where you have felt alone or betrayed or discouraged, where you have even needed to be like Elijah and go into a cave and hide after a great victory has occurred in your spiritual life. Strengthened here means to be inwardly strengthened. It doesn't mean that Paul expects Timothy to hit the gym. He doesn't expect him to go join his local Gold's Gym or YMCA and start pumping iron. He's not talking about that kind of strength. He's talking about an inward strength and suggesting strength in his soul and his purpose in life. And also because of our tendency to sin. And not only sin, but when we sin, we also get discouraged and wander away from Christ in our own lives. In the midst of all this, we must be strong to complete what God has called us to do. That's all believers, but especially for those called into the ministry. So we see four characteristics of a strong pastor in this passage. Four characteristics of a strong pastor: the teacher, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Look at verse 2 with me. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We have been given truth as ministers of the gospel to protect and to pass it on. You know, one of the things that separates deacons and elders, there's a lot of churches that confuse the two offices within the body. Some churches use deacons as some type of a leadership board where they instruct and tell the pastor what to do. Nowhere in Scripture will you ever see that. Others will have a congregational rule, the church, and the congregation tells the pastor what to do. We don't see that in Scripture. What we see is there's a distinction for deacons and elders. They're both called to serve, but what separates deacons from elders, elders are required to be able to teach. To teach. What are they required to teach? They're required to teach God's Word. That's the only authority that we have as pastors over the sheep, is the Word of God. I was listening to an awesome interview with Phil Johnson and Dr. John MacArthur the other day. And one of the things that was asked of Dr. MacArthur was, what is it about the local church? What about pastors who abuse their authority? And he goes into this conversation about that. And basically, Dr. MacArthur says, I don't have any authority over anybody to tell them what to do unless it comes from the Word of God. I don't have any authority to tell you to come out here and clean the church. I don't have any authority to tell you to cut the grass. I don't have any authority to tell you where to go to school. I don't have any authority to do any of those things. The authority that God has given the pastors and elders of this church is to instruct you and shepherd you in the Word of God. And that is something that constantly needs to be reminded, a reminder to myself and to Pastor Jamie and soon to be Pastor Cal. We've been given that truth to protect. And from the writers of the Old and New Testament, from faithful pastors who have gone on before us, men that have influenced me personally in my life. I have an independent Baptist preacher, this little bitty guy, who brought me to saving faith through his insistence on talking to me one night when I was showing up at his church at 3:00 in the morning to try to catch people breaking into his buses. 3 weeks later, God called me to be his by using little Donnie Cantwell. And then later on, he used a pastor named John Marks, who saw something in me some 4 or 5 years after my salvation. He saw something in me that I did not even see in myself, that nobody saw in me. And he asked me and called me to teach. And then Ronnie Brown, Pastor Ronnie Brown, probably one of the most humble men that I've ever met, who I learned a great deal from as I stepped out in faith some 15 years ago and told him that I felt that God had called me into the ministry and he was loving and patient with me. These are the men that influenced me. These were the men that were courageous in their way, in their own right. These were men who stood on the Word of God, who protected the truth of Scripture and taught it to me. But not only do I learn from people in my own life as we learn, we also learn from those that we're exposed to. What do you read? And Cal and Pastor Jamie, I know that you love the Word of God and you love men that have come before us like John Owen and Jonathan Edwards and Charles Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd Jones, John MacArthur, Alistair Begg, R.C. Sproul, and Mark Dever. These are men that I listen to and read. You see, it does no good to think that we have arrived someplace because we have achieved some position within the church. And when we lay on hands on Cal here after the service during his ordination, he doesn't know it all. There's not some special magic formula that we're going to give Cal and say that now you're a pastor, you know it all. No, it's a continuing study. I learned from Pastor Jamie, who is young enough to be my son, and I learned from him. And he learns from me. And we all learn from you, the church family. A pastor must protect the truth of God's Word, never adding to it or taking away from it. Never coming to a tough passage in Scripture. I just shared with a brother here before the service, next week's sermon. I have spent over 10 to 12 hours on one verse for that sermon next week, because it is a complicated and very controversial text in Scripture. You have to come back for that. But I will not divert from what the Word of God has to say. So what type of people is Timothy called to share God's Word with? Paul uses the phrase faithful men or people here to be gender neutral. It can be translated reliable people. What does he mean by this? Shouldn't we share it with everybody, just not reliable people? Oh, yes, of course we should share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, there are some that we should invest more energy in. Who are they? When those of you who have coached, you know what I'm talking about. Whatever level, whether it be little five-year-olds or whether it be high school varsity football players that I've coached, it was you always had a tendency to invest in those who worked the hardest, not the most gifted athlete. It was the one who soaked up what you had to say, not the one who could care less what you had to talk about. Now, you coached them, did you not? You instructed them on how to do whatever you were training them or teaching them to do, but you invested into that person who thrived off of what you were teaching them. Well, it's the same way in the ministry. There have been men that I have invested time in and energy in and spent hours with going through discipleship. And there's others of you even in this church that I've not spent an hour with you outside of the building here. It's not that my desire is not to, but I'm going to pour my life into those who seek to grow in their faith. The faithful study of the Word individually and corporately has to be important for the preacher. They are disciplined with their spiritual life, we as pastors. Our work, our ministry, and our family. We must show discipline in all these areas. We're not letting entertainment and activities drown out our spiritual life. Nothing that we do should hinder our growth and teaching you the Word of God and helping you become the person that God intends you to be. When you invest, Cal, in these types of people, you multiply your ministry because they are going to share it with others. As you pour your life into them, they will pour their lives into others. And we have seen that here, duplicated here. There's no greater thrill than I have when we see somebody disciple somebody else. You know, we have a men's Bible study here on Monday nights. Tom, I'm going public with it. right? That's what you want. Men study. It started out with just a little group of guys. And it's growing, and there's more people coming, and some visitors have attended it, and it's growing and growing. And you know what? I'm not there. Glory! Because every other Bible study that's been in this church, 95% of them, I've been the one that's had to teach them. And it's so awesome to see a group of men meeting now in the evening here at the church. And we're excited about that. Pastor Jamie is devoting himself to a group of four or five men. And he's not trying to exclude anybody. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to pour his life, what I just talked about, into the lives of these men so that a year, I hope you told him this, Pastor. So a year from now, they can do what? Pour their lives into four or five other men. You see how that should multiply? And that's what it should look like. We are called. And folks, it can be discouraging. Have you ever had relationships where you've poured your life into somebody and next thing you know they walk out the door? Never see them again. You don't even know what you did wrong. And sometimes they tell you what you did wrong and you're thinking, really? That's why you don't want to have a relationship? But you know, I was told a long time ago, and I told Cal this on his at his ordination council, and you guys have heard it before, as a pastor you have to have the hide of a rhinoceros and the heart of a dove. You have to let things go off your back. Because if you get discouraged, you won't go to the next person. If you're afraid of being hurt, you know, how many of y'all remember that first time you were jilted? That love of your life, the person that you're gonna spend the rest of your life with, they were the moon, they were the stars, everything in your life. You wouldn't be able to breathe without them in your life. 3 weeks later, they were gone. You were just devastated to grow. We were talking about in our house, our son Sean, when he was 16 years old. Crystal brought this up yesterday. I don't know why it got brought up, but that poor boy for 3 days wailed. We thought there was a dog in the room dying. 3 days the boy wailed in his room. That's not an exaggeration. Wailing. Ugh. He thought his life was over. Guess what? It wasn't. It wasn't. But people will discourage us and that we will get jilted, but we move on. And we invest our time with those who are willing to be taught. See, this is what Christ did in his ministry. He ministered to the multitudes, did he not? And he ate with tax collectors, did he not? He ate with sinners. He ministered to these people. You remember the 5,000? That's a great story. They all wanted food from him. Where'd they all go after they got fed? Where'd they go in John chapter 6 when he started teaching them the hard truth of Scripture? They left. They left. And the only ones that remained were who? It was the 12 who said, where will we go? You have the words of truth. And not only that, he had the 12 apostles. And even within the 12, he had the three. He had his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Though he ministered to everybody, he especially invested in the faithful. We must do the same. When you're looking for people to disciple, find the faithful ones. Pastor Cal and Pastor Jamie. Reach out to the unbelievers, yes. Go after the lost sheep, yes. Encourage all believers, but invest the majority of your time in the faithful. As we consider this, we certainly must ask ourselves, are we faithful? Are we faithful? If not, we will miss out on God's best. With the faithful, He expands our stewardship of both the Word and our reaching the lost. Church, are you faithful? Are you faithful? Are you willing to be taught? Or are you satisfied with where you're at in your walk that you feel like, I know enough. I said a prayer. I walked an aisle. I got saved. Is that enough or are you faithful? And that brings us to the second point of being a man of God, a good pastor, a good shepherd. Not only is he a good teacher, but he's a good soldier. Verses 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, no soldier gets entangled in the civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. A pretty straightforward passage that Paul is teaching. You who have been in the military, our veterans in here, you understand this passage better than most. When every one of you became a follower of Christ, however, guess what? You enlisted in a war. When you I bet you didn't realize that. When you got saved, you said, sign me up. You know, during the war between the states in 1861, what you would have seen in towns in the north and in the south, you would have seen signs that had come up, rally to the cause. Rally, sign up here to defend your homes. When you were called to Christ, there was a rallying cry to you that was given to you. Come, you're a soldier of Christ, now stand firm. Understand that there are battles to be fought. The war is won, but your battles will continue. When you came into your Christian faith, don't think that once you got saved that everything was going to be easy, that there were going to be no difficulties in your life. Christian, if you're living a life with no difficulties, I'm telling you right now, you're not walking close with Christ. Because He told us that you will be persecuted for His name's sake. Not maybe, but you would be. They hated Him first. They will hate you also. See, there you are called in a war. We are in a war with our flesh. Our very flesh is a war. How many of you could say, as Paul says, that why do I do the things I don't want to do, and I can't do the things I want to do? You know, folks, I would love, when I get woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning, I would love to leave Kathy alone, go into my office at the house, get on my knees, and just pray for the next 2 hours. You know what the sinful flesh wants to do? Go right back to sleep. Roll over. That's right, brother. Roll over. And God, how many times have I missed out on the blessing that God wants to have fellowship with me? He's waking me up for a purpose. You see, we become lazy in our the flesh, and we will sin, and we will blatantly sin. And you know the reason we sin is because we love sin more than we love God. So, and we are at war with the devil. As we fight against powers and principalities, we're warned that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, and rulers of the darkness. And we are in a war against the world as we fight against being conformed to its pattern. What does Romans 12, 2 tell us? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, Christian, you're called to be separate from the world, not to be part of it. He's not taking you out of the world, but you're to be separate from it. We are soldiers in a war. Whether you recognize it or not, you're a soldier. The question is, are we good soldiers? I love the way Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. Quote, Paul does not exhort Timothy to be a common or ordinary soldier, but to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For all soldiers and all true soldiers may not be good soldiers. There are men who are but just soldiers and nothing more. They only need sufficient temptation, and they readily become cowardly. Idle, useless, worthless. But he is the good soldier who is bravest of the brave, courageous at all times, who is zealous, does his duty with heart and earnestness. See, so there is a difference between just being a soldier and a good soldier, Christian. And very quickly, under this, I want to share four characteristics of a good soldier. First, good soldiers are willing to suffer. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? How, Christian, how much do you suffer for the cause of Christ? If it's a little inconvenient, do you kind of back away from it? If God has put somebody in your life that doesn't know Him, and He's put him in your life, do you have a fear of man and you don't want to talk to him about it, about who Jesus is? So we're willing to suffer for Christ. As Christians being persecuted throughout the Roman Empire here, they knew what it meant. There's no mistake here. When the early church read this letter, they knew what it meant to be a soldier for Christ, because it meant that they probably would die for the cause of Christ. You know, people had deserted him, as I said earlier. They deserted Paul. In his last hour, he had Christ, and many had left him. You see, people enlist in the military knowing that they may have to suffer and may even give their life for their country. And this should be true as for Christians as well. You know, Jesus himself said in Luke 9:23, if you desire to come after me, what do? You deny yourself. You take up your cross and follow me. For us Christians who are members here at Grace Harvest, you know that denying yourself means that you put others before yourself. You put Christ first. But the important thing is you're taking up your cross. See, I grew up thinking that your cross might be your mother-in-law or your boss. Realizing what cross is in Scripture is that you're willing to die for the cause of Christ. That's what it meant. Every Christian in the first century would have known exactly what the cross meant. They saw them on the roads as thieves and traitors hung naked on the cross, where eventually our Lord Jesus Christ would hang on a tree so that you and I could have a right relationship with God. You see, so they knew what it meant. They knew that it may cost them life to be a good soldier. So are you willing, Christian, to suffer for Christ? Secondly, good soldiers stand with other soldiers. They stand with other soldiers. When Paul said, take your share of suffering, it's not only was a call to suffer, but to stand with fellow suffering soldiers. Again, those in the military or those who have been in police work or even firefighters, they depend on one another. You know, I was always jealous of the firemen because everywhere they went, there was at least three of them. You know, they didn't have to wait for a backup unless it was a big fire, but they'd still go in and do what they had to do. But a lot of times, police officers are on their own. You get there and you have to handle the call until you get there. And believe me, you're waiting for that other officer to hear them sirens come. You know, we always used to have an expression at work. If we were getting a new supervisor, the saying was, would you want him to go in a door? Would you go in a door with him? Would you go through a door with him? Because you knew he would be standing next to you and you wouldn't have to worry. You know, soldiers stand next to each other. They're there even when they do things wrong. And Alan was sharing a story with me not too long ago. Alan is a first sergeant with the state police, and he was on their tactical team, and he was on a call. And they had a bad man that was in a trailer, I believe it was, Alan, wasn't it, trailer or house? And they were in there, and Alan was the point guy, and he was in the front. And the guy is shooting through the wall, and they could see it. And they holler out, "No, no, no," and Alan thinks they say, "Go, go, go." So Alan does what he's trained to do, and he goes. Well, the other guys didn't desert him. They reacted when he reacted. You see, that's what a good soldier of Christ does. We react when we're there for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Even sometimes when they're doing something that you know that they shouldn't be doing, you're not going to leave them hanging out there on their own. You're there. You've got their back. You see, though we are individuals, one of the aims of the New Testament is to teach that we are a body and that we are dependent upon one another. This church is dependent on every person that's a member here, and God calls you to be a member here because He has gifted you spiritually for a reason. And that reason is to serve who? You? No, it's to serve your other members of the body. God doesn't give you a gift of hospitality and you only do it for your family. God doesn't give you the gift of exhortation where you're an encourager and only look at yourself in the mirror and tell you how wonderful you are. Or the gift of mercy isn't only supposed to be spent on your husband or your wife. It's to be given to the body. That's what we need to make sure we're doing. We may not feel this instinctively, but we must learn and live it out as Christians, especially as pastors. When one part of the body suffers, the whole suffers. When one rejoices, the whole rejoices. Yesterday we had, I guess it was 30, 35 people helped Cal move yesterday. And it was a great time. Zach, even during the prayer time, said, you know, here was a time of work that we had fun doing that. Was the body. There was other things people could have been doing on a Saturday morning, but yet the body came and assisted another member of that body. When we must learn that as members of one body, but also we must learn this as soldiers, to be good soldiers in God's army. You know what? You could be a soldier and not be a good one. Bad soldiers are distracted and entangled in affairs that often keep them out of the church, God's word, and prayer, and therefore they can't faithfully serve in God's army. When my son Jacob went off to Afghanistan on one of his tours, combat tours with the 82nd Airborne, one of the things that there was another guy that I was on a SWAT team with. He had served three tours in Vietnam with the Special Forces, and one of the things he told me to tell my son, he said, "You know who got killed the quickest in Vietnam?" He said, "It was the soldier who got distracted. It was the soldier that couldn't stop thinking of home. It was the soldier who couldn't stop thinking about his wife or his girlfriend or his mother or his father or his dog or his car." He said, "What kept me alive and what kept my team alive and what kept most soldiers and Marines that were in Vietnam alive was they focused on their mission and their duty and to each other." You see, we as Christians can learn from that, because we get so focused on other things and distracted on other things that the mission of God becomes a distraction to us almost. Good soldiers aim to please their commanding officer. Who is that commanding officer? It's Jesus Christ. He is our commanding officer. Sadly, many Christians are more focused on pleasing friends and families and bosses. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of people becomes a snare." Many, including those serving in the pastoral ministry, are ensnared by the expectation of others, which keeps them, the pastors, from fully committing to Christ and doing well, because they want to please men and women and not God. They become people pleasers instead of God pleasers. In Galatians 1:10, Paul said, "Am I not trying to gain the approval of people or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ." Are you a slave of Christ, Christian? Or are you a people pleaser? And Cal, as you get ready to take these vows as a pastor, it's a question that you have to ask yourself. Am I a people pleaser or am I slave to Christ? See, you can't have two masters. You will always hate one and love the other. That moves us from teacher and soldier to athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Through the Christian life, it's often compared with athletic competition. We see that all through the letters of the New Testament. Remember, this is a Greek culture that he's writing to a lot of times, and they love their sports. Sound familiar? They love the competition in games. But he wants to make sure people understand we're not competing against each other, but we're competing to complete the race that God has given us, to each one of us. Every athlete, often from a young age, spends time learning the rules of a sport, do we not? We have to teach our children how to play. And like any good father, I taught my kids how to play sports, and I never let them win. Kathy would tell me all the time, "You need to let them win." Why? "Because they're just kids." Well, when, how are they going to learn to win? She didn't understand that logic. She thought I did want to win, but anyway. But you learn from a young age the rules, right? So that you know how to compete. See, Christians, pastors, we need to understand the rules. We need to understand Scripture. We need to understand what God has to say to us. Ephesians 5, 8 and 10 says, "Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." We learn what pleases God by doing what? Knowing His Word. That's how we please God. We learn what pleases God by knowing His Word, discerning His will through prayer. His work is in our hearts. We should counsel the saints of God, teaching them, admonishing them, loving them, grieving with them. You know, before I became a pastor, I saw death. I saw it a lot. Over 29 years, I saw a lot of death. A lot of it was ugly. lot of it broke my heart when you see a young child is dead and you go have to tell his parents that the child's not coming home. It was ugly, but I really didn't understand grief until I became a shepherd of God's people and walked valleys with the people of this church as they grieved. Because I love you and I love the people of this church, this flock of Grace Harvest, the under-shepherd that I am. And just a little bit of counsel that I can give, just a teeny bit that eases any suffering is just a privilege that I don't deserve to do. And yet that's what we're called to do. Pastor Cal and Pastor Jamie and myself and the other elders of this church, we're called to love and to counsel and to cherish. But sadly, many Christians don't know the rules, or they simply try to make up their own as they go along. Some even talk as though they have some special relationship with God, which allows them to break the rules. You ever talk to a Christian and you're trying to counsel them as a brother and sister in Christ, and you know they're getting ready to do something they shouldn't do? Oh, I just met the greatest man in the world. He is awesome. He makes a lot of money. He drives a nice car. He's good looking. He's funny. And the friend asks, the believer asks the other believer, "That's great. Does he know Christ?" "No, but he's good looking." You see a problem with that? See, Christians, a lot of times what happens is this word is awesome and incredibly useful when it agrees with me. It becomes a problem in my life when I open it up and it disagrees with what I want to do. So when a person looks at this and the Bible reads, "Do not be unevenly yoked," what does a believer have to do with Satan? And then the person just says, "Well, he's really not talking to me. And by the way, God wouldn't put that person in my life if he didn't want me to marry them." And then when that person, I get married, I'll change him. Kathy hadn't been able to change me in 42 years of cleaning up my mess on the floor. How are you going to change somebody the way they believe? It's only God that does that anyway. So what you got to understand, folks, is that we need as Christians to know His Word, to discern His Word, and not make up our own rules as we go along. You know, it's teacher, soldier, an athlete, and then we hear farmer. He says the hardworking farmer here. Now, what's the issue here? What's the issue here? Now, well, the teacher, any of you who are teachers, you have to fight pride, don't you? Because when you finish teaching and somebody walks up to you, and I love Charles Spurgeon's quote when he said one time he finished preaching, he went to the door to greet, and somebody came up, the little woman came up to him and said, "Pastor, that was the most wonderful sermon I've ever heard." And you know what kind Spurgeon said to this woman? "Madam, Satan told me the same thing when I walked off from the pulpit." You see, his pride. His pride said he did a great job. His pride said he did that. See, as teachers, you have that. Sometimes you have to fight that because you have that instantaneous reward when people walk up to you and go, "That was an awesome lesson you taught me." And we should all take it with grace and give the praise back to God. But even me, I still struggle with that sometimes. I think because we're just men and women who God's given us this incredible gift, and we don't realize we're just donkeys that He allows us to speak sometimes. And so, but the teacher, he gets his reward, or she gets his reward by teaching students. The soldier has the thrill of victory, and you know, all of us, when you've compete, you know, when those of us been in situations like that. I've not been in combat outside. I've been shot at 3 times in my career. I was on the SWAT team where I did many of those calls, and the adrenaline that goes through you and the thrill of the victory. I was fortunate that I was never on a SWAT call that somebody died. But the adrenaline, the rush, and you knew you did a good job, and the chief is standing there, and the old guys in here, remember Pittman just mumbled at you, "Good job." It was a thrill. You got rewarded. The athlete gets crowned, gets a ribbon, gets the reward. See, those three, they kind of taste their fruits. But what does the farmer do? What does a farmer do? The farmer goes out and works, whether it's hot or cold, whether it's raining or sunshine. They have to constantly, you know what he's to do? This is a metaphor here, because you think about the farmer, and I have a family in Minnesota that are farmers. I know Paul here and several others that farm, and it's hard work. It's hard work. Matter of fact, it's exhausting work. You talk to some of Talk to Paul about it sometime when it's that time of season to do something. As out in Minnesota where they're farming thousands of acres, and they get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and they don't get into bed till midnight. It's hard work, and it's monotony. It's the same thing over and over and over and over again. It's not like the athlete who gets to carry the crown on his head and wins the Olympic event. The farmer, he plows and he sows and he tends and he reaps the harvest, sometimes early and late, and he fights the frost and the cold and he fights the heat. But he patiently waits and he works to see the crop come in. See, so the last thing that we see here, pastors, is that he refers to us as farmers. So that we make sure we understand that it's always not glory. It's always not the excitement and thrill of battle. It's not always teaching God's word, but it's remaining faithful to what you are called to do so that you are there for the body when they need you. The phone call that happens at 3 a.m. when you have to leave and go, or you're sitting at the dinner table celebrating a family event and you have to get up and leave. It's the things that make the ministry what it is. It's the day in and day out. Understand these pictures. I know what it is to teach and pour your life into others. I know what it's like to be on the front lines of spiritual battles and to see the fury of that battle and bear the scars of those battles as well. And I understand what it is to win and wear the crown and know the thrill of seeing victory. I understand that. But I tell you what, I understand also the farmer role here. I understand that ministry is monotonous sometimes. David Fuller was on ACTF. It's an undercover squad that we did in Jeffville, and I remember being on that, and people think, man, that's exciting work. Man, you guys get to go out and you bust bad guys and you catch them right in the act of doing something. And yeah, that's fun. What you forget about is the 7 days of sitting from 8 o'clock at night to 8 o'clock in the morning watching a door. You think that's fun? And watch this. You're in a car with another guy, and he's supposed to make sure you're awake, or you're supposed to make sure he's awake. And all of a sudden, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and you're listening to a ball game on the West Coast. You can tell I was really there. And your eyes shut for just a split second. And you look over, and there's my buddy sleeping. And I'm mad at him. And then I look at the door, and you're thinking, I just blown a 7-day surveillance because he must have left while I was sleeping. Thankfully, that never happened. But you see, that's monotonous. It's monotonous. You have to do the little things, Cal. Pastor Jamie, elders of this church, we have to do the little things in our life to make sure that we see God do the big things in people's lives. You plow, you sow, you tend, you reap, you wait, you pray, you hope. That's what pastors do. That's not excitement to speak of. So, well, then why do we do it? Why should we do it? Cal, why should you be a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer? Verse 6 says it's the hardworking farmer who's ought to have the first share of the crops. In other words, what Paul's saying is, look, the guy who worked the hardest gets in line first to get the fruit. That's why he does it. You know, one of the greatest joys I have as a pastor, if you're a pastor, is to see you grow in Christ and to see a new believer walk this aisle. Or tell me across the table that they've received Christ as Savior. That's the joy that I see God working. See, God allows us to have that. Christian, work hard. This is just not for Cal or Pastor Jamie or Pastor Mark or the elders of this church. It's for all of us. Work hard. Work hard at what you do. Well, the imagery is very vivid. And I sum it up like this. Each one of these, in a sense, has the idea of self-denial. The teacher who spends his life to produce other teachers. The soldier who gives his life in the duties of the battle to save others. The athlete who restricts their life for the sake of maximum effort. And the farmer who literally expends his life to produce the crop. The Lord is calling for us to give ourselves away. Look at verse 8 with me. 2 Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Cal, that's what you need to always remember. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached is in my gospel. See, what's the whole purpose of all this? What's the whole purpose that men are called into the ministry? They're called to preach the gospel. They're called to preach Christ and Him crucified. You really didn't think you were going to get out of here without hearing about that, did you, today? Because I'm telling you, that's the reason we do what we do. We're called to be preachers of His Word. But we're called to proclaim that Word. And who is the Word? In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. You see, every one of us who is a believer in Christ, whether it's Pastor Jamie, Pastor Cal, Pastor Mark, or our wives, or you in here who I know are my brothers and sisters in Christ, at one time we were enemies of God. We hated Him. We would never admit it, but we had wanted nothing to do with Him. He was a rule maker. I'm okay. I know that I grew up in a religion that just said, hey, just live a good enough life and you'll be okay in the end. The good will outweigh the bad. Well, the problem is that doesn't work in Scripture, because Christ says to us, God says in His Word, that all of your good works, Mark, are nothing but filthy rags. And folks, I'm going to get a little graphic here because it needs to be graphic. You know what that translates originally? That was menstrual rags that women used to use. That's what God's saying. That's what your good works are to me. Nothing but garbage. And you can try all you want to say, I'm a good person. I don't rob banks. I don't rape. I don't murder. I don't do any of that stuff. I'm a good person. When God says on that day when He sees you, He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of sin. I knew you not. You called me Lord, Lord. You said you knew me, but I didn't know you because you never put your faith and trust in my Son. You see, it's real simple. The gospel is very simple. God is holy, and I'm not. I'm not. I'm not holy as your preacher. I'm justified because one day a young man told a preacher after he preached a sermon, and God changed my heart. He gave me the faith to believe, and I cried out to God saying, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I couldn't save myself, so I was in a predicament. If God tells me I can't save myself, if He's holy, how can I be saved? The good news. God loved you enough that He sent His Son. The one who knew no sin became sin for me. I love that. And you who remember your Bible stories from when you were young, and you remember Moses, and you remember that dreadful 10th plague when Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he wouldn't let the people go. And God said, I will send an angel to kill the firstborn of every living thing in Egypt. But to you, Israel, to you, my people, you will cover your doors with the blood of a lamb. And that blood will cover you and protect you from death. And so on that fateful night, as the Israelites gathered wearing their garments to leave, and they sacrificed that lamb and did exactly how they were instructed and took that blood and put it over their doorpost, and as the angel came and killed the firstborn of every Egyptian, man and beast, the angel passed over all those who were made righteous by the blood of that lamb. And do you realize that that Passover lamb, that Jesus Christ became your Passover lamb? That the angel of death, who would figuratively come and take us to away from God and kill us as we were that firstborn, the God's lamb, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, went to the cross. He bled. His blood was shed for your sake for the forgiveness of sins. And when he died and rose from the dead on that third day and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, he makes intercession for me and for you who are believers. And that day when God calls me home, that day whether I die or I am raptured with the church, I will see my Savior face to face. And it's not my own righteousness that gets me to heaven. What I will see is the God who poured out his blood for me, the Lamb who took away my sins. That's the gospel. You have a choice to make. Do I believe and have eternal life? Do I reject, live my life the way I want to, believe it never will happen, and that one day when you face God, and you will face him, will you hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or will you hear the words, "Depart from me"? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In just a moment, Cal and will sing, and Gina will lead us in song, and this is a time that we have for invitation. If decisions you have made in the past weeks or week, and you want to make it publicly known, if God has called you to be a member of this church, if you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to. The altar will be open to prayer. However you feel led, you come as the Lord leads. But I urge you, dear one, if you don't know Christ, I'm not asking you to come forward right now. If you feel led to, you come. You grab me by the hand and you say, "Preacher, I don't quite understand everything, but I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior." You come, but I would love to talk to you. I'll be here after the service. You can get my number. You can call me directly. You can text me. Love to answer any questions that you might have. And Christian, I pray that as you were listening today, you kind of, even though this was a message geared towards preachers, that you were applying it to your own life. And you were looking, am I a soldier for Christ? Am I a good athlete for Christ? Am I a good farmer for Christ? Am I living a life that's holy and pleasing to him? My prayer that for you is the same it has been for me this week. God, I have faith. Increase my faith. God, I love you. Increase my love for you. God, make me more like your son each and every day. Father, thank you for the proclamation of your word this morning. Thank you for the visitors and family that have been here. Thank you for the church family that's here, Father. And I pray, Father, that you receive the glory for it all. And may your will be done here. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You come.